Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Remember now, this coming Saturday, we'll be starting the youth question and answer part of whatever report they're having, starting at 3:30. Okay? Then the regular questions and answers will start at 6. Okay? We've been going at 6 o'clock, but the children are going to come in at 3:30 and go from that till 6 and how their part and they're doing the questions and answers. So just remember that and keep them in your prayer. Remember, Brother Matthew Bray will be here with us, Lord willing, for the weekend, ministering for us. We'll be much in prayer for him. The Lord would bless him and bless each one of us. And all we thank everybody for all of the work they done today and everything, getting all of the doing for the food and all, for supplying it for the funeral and the people. And everybody says they really enjoyed it, so we appreciate that. Amen. You ready for the word?
Amen.
So let's just sing, "Open the Eyes of My Heart," as Brother Bob comes to minister unto us for the word of the hour of this day, right?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Talking a little way, a little bit before. He just wanted to remind everybody to be here, to come down first thing at 3:30 on Saturday in the Sunday school room. So that's where we all meet up. And he'll get things rolling, and then we'll have some, maybe some Bible trivia questions and some different Bible-based activities to kind of have.
And,
some fun. And we're going to have pizza and some wings and plenty of drinks, and so we'll just have some good fun in the Lord. So looking forward to that.
Amen.
Remember me and Brother Luis next weekend. We're going to be kind of doing some weekend services for Brother Maldonado down in Jacksonville, Florida. So one of us will take, I guess, Friday, and the other Sunday. And whenever I speak, Luis will be speaking to translate, yeah, so he'll do a double header, I guess. So just remember us in prayer. And also, I tell you what, I believe the prayers of the saints have caused that hurricane to deviate from its course. And so we're just thankful to the Lord for all that he's done for that. Little sister Sharon Carter back there just flew in from Beaufort, so she got out right before the hurricane kind of came around that territory, but we're just going to pray and keep believing that no harm will come.
That's right.
And everything will just, I tell you what, the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So, so tonight, let's just go into the scripture. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 34 to 46. And, I came loaded for bear tonight. So,
I don't know if we'll get to all these quotes, but just pray for the brothers back in the back. I want to kind of take a, I tell you, maybe when somebody comes into the website and looks to see what the title of this sermon, they might be a little bit shocked. I took for a title tonight, I'm going to speak on the topic of the greatest sermon ever preached. So, you know, if somebody's looking through all the sermons, they might be, who is this fella? What does he think? But anyway, we'll get into it here. So Matthew chapter 26, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for your many mercies and for your grace to us, Lord God. And we know, Lord Jesus, you've caused us to be a special people with special privileges, Lord. And tonight, Lord, I believe that one of our special privileges, Lord, is to have to be able to feast on that hidden manna, that special revelation of your word that's been stored up until this day, Lord God. And Lord, we come expecting tonight, Lord Jesus, expecting to look into your word, expecting to receive something, Lord, and expecting to be changed. That's my desire, Lord God, every time we come to the house of the Lord, to be changed, Lord Jesus, something within me to fall away, the old man to fall away, and Lord, for your word to come to life within me, Lord, more and more every time we come to fellowship, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that tonight, Lord Jesus, you'll do something special for your people, Lord God. Maybe some of the lost would realize that they don't have what they think they have. And maybe the ones that do have something will realize what they do have, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just be with us all tonight, Lord God, and open up the ears of the hearers, Lord Jesus, and open up my mouth to speak your truth. Lord God, grant it, Lord, that you'll put your words in my mouth tonight, Lord Jesus, and that you'll be with us and bless our gathering, Lord Jesus, we pray. And we ask this blessing over your word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 26, verse 34 to 46. And it says, verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. He's very boastful. And I believe Peter was about to come to a realization that maybe he didn't quite have what he thought he did.
Right.
Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, maybe just to add a little bit of context to the scripture before I kind of get into the message tonight is that Jesus, this was really the culmination of Jesus' life. The thing that he had been born to fulfill was to give his life on the cross. And now when he had gone through, you can kind of see the journey. Every believer's got to go through the same journey that Christ went through, the same baptized on the River Jordan, adopted on the mountain, all of the different things that show the progression of a believer, especially in this age. Because in this age, we've got access to the headstone, something that all the other church ages were looking for. But now we have access to this, the complete journey of Jesus Christ. And now he comes to the end of the road and the thing that he had been born to fulfill. And Brother Branham talks about how it was like a battle in the garden. Because Gethsemane means the pressing place, the place where the wine is pressed out. And so there in that garden, he began to battle. And you could see maybe the devil over there sitting, waiting in the wings to see, is he really going to go through with it? Is he going to really give his life? Is he, and maybe Brother Branham, as he dramatized it, he would say, well, you know, Jesus is there praying and calling out to the Father, asking, is there maybe another way that this can be fulfilled? Do I have to give my life? Is there maybe somebody else could give their life, or something else could be done to save these people that were lost back there in the Garden of Eden? Is there anything else that could be done? And he prayed through, and he began to call out, and because what he's doing is he's battling through the last remaining vestige of any kind of anything in his humanity that would prevent him from fulfilling God's word. You see, when he came through that battle, and stepped out, see, the battle was over. All he had to do was just go fulfill the word of God. All he had to do was just go walk to the cross, because the battle was won there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The battle was won. And so when he stepped his foot out of that garden, what you see there is a life, the life released, the life of God, a power. And that's really where I'm getting the title of tonight's sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. The greatest sermon ever preached would be the life of Christ on display, where the devil himself could look at the life of Christ being displayed in a man and say, there goes a real Christian. There goes a real son and daughter of God. And you see, as Jesus put his life on display and took that journey to the cross, all of the people that looked at him could not help but be influenced by this man's life, by the actions that he took. So let's kind of follow him as he took this journey to the cross. In Matthew 26, 48 through 50, it says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. Now, let's just think about this. This is the man that had been in the ranks of the disciples and posed as a real believer, and now was going to be the one to betray Jesus. Now, if you think about the way that Brother Branham treated people that hated him. Think about the way that Jesus treated this man that betrayed him, that sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Here he is betraying him with a kiss, and Jesus responds with the word friend, wherefore that heart thou come. The life of Christ was, the life of God was so displayed in this man that you could not tell who his enemy were. When he sat there at communion with all of his disciples, the disciples were wondering within themselves, is it me that's going to betray him? Who's he talking about? They didn't say it was Judas. They could not tell who Jesus knew, who it was that was going to betray him. Listen, friends, if we could have a life of Christ so displayed like that, where you can't tell who your enemy is, where you can't tell who you secretly are wondering about, or you secretly wondering, well, is this one a real, genuine believer or not? You know, so many times it's so visible and on display who we like and who we don't like. We form cliques and form clans, and we like this person, we like that person. But with Jesus, you couldn't tell. You couldn't tell who his friend was and who his enemy was. I was wondering whether this was going to preach or teach tonight. So let me see if I can calm down so I can deliver this a little bit. In Luke chapter 22, verse 49 to 51, it says, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? So they came to take him away, and his disciples began to realize that he was there to take him. And Peter's response was like so many people in the message, so many people around the believing camp, is, I got a sword in my hand. I know what to do with it. I'm just going to start whacking with it. Yeah. And it says one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. You know, so many times, you know, the sword of the word that God has given into our hand is not for us to smite our brothers. It's not for us to smite the servants of the high priest. He gave us the sword of the word to smite the devil with it, but it's not to smite one another. And he gave us that word, and so many times it seems like we don't know what to do with it. I believe that's what the new birth is given for. The new birth is given to give us wisdom to know what to do with the word, with the theology that we've been, with the doctrine that we've been given, to know what to do with the mechanics that we've been given, to know how to drive the car, how to pilot it, how to do it, how to move in the right channels, what the right approach to God is. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And said, in other words, that's enough of that. And he touched his ear and he healed him. He reached down and he picked his ear up and he put his ear back. You know, so many times it seems like that's what the ministry kind of has to do, or a believer's come back behind other believers that are scarred and other ones, and they have to smooth things over, patch everything up. The pastor has to come around behind somebody that's causing scars, causing a great big turmoil, and smooth everything up, heal the wounds. Oh, brother, if we could have really the life of Christ on display in our life, the life of Christ where we could love one another and really, really show meekness and humility and put the others before ourselves. And Luke chapter 22, verse 54 says, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. It seems like so many times we're unable to be led. We want our way. We'd rather take our way than the gospel way. When we read the message, we're like, I don't know if that's what it says. We'll come to church and listen to the pastor, listen to the minister. Well, I don't know if that's quite what that says, and we'll argue with the word. But if you can be in subjection to the word and allow him to lead you like a lamb, we're sheep. We've got to be led. But you know, we'll struggle and fight and stress about things instead of just allowing the shepherd to lead us. And keep on reading to verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And you see, Jesus allowed them to smite him on his cheek and mocked him and called him things. And we can barely suffer somebody to disagree with our doctrine. If somebody from another church says, well, I disagree with you, we get all riled up and begin to get all stinky within ourselves and just fuss and fume about things because we can't hardly stand for somebody to disagree with us, it seems like. Listen, if Jesus was able to be mocked and slapped across the face and humiliated publicly before people, can't we stand a little chastisement? Can't we stand a little rebuke? You know, Brother Bram said, and from that time, he said, today we got the wrong conception of power. Right. Power is overcoming, returning good for evil. That's real power that can love your enemy, do good to those that do evil to you. That's real power. That's God power. And I want to say, that's the greatest sermon that could ever be preached. That's a sermon that will convict your family, that will cause your loved ones to come to God. A sermon that will, because look, love is what caused the bull to stop in his track. Love is what caused the yellow jackets to return back to their hole. Love is what will cause your family to realize that there's something to this message. I think sometimes we want to approach other people that disagree with us like Peter with that sword whacking off body parts. But if we'll just love one another, love is the great conqueror. And I tell you, how can you love somebody unless you've got that real pillar of fire down on the inside of your soul, the life of Christ down in you, to manifest the greatest sermon that could ever be preached, to preach a sermon of love to other people. You can't manifest that unless you're born again. I believe that's what the new birth was given for, to manifest the love of Christ, to manifest the life of Christ, to preach a sermon to other people that will cause and to realize that there really is something true to this message. You know, you hear people say that people are beginning to lose faith in what the new birth really is. They're losing confidence that the new birth can take you away from the things of this world. That all these doctrines that are starting up about that, well, even after the new birth, you're still going to have trouble with pornography and adultery and all this kind of thing. That's a bunch of tommy rot. When you get to the new birth, it'll purge all that stuff out of you. That's what we need the new birth for. Brother Branham said, in divine love and sovereign grace, he said, I'd say, Lord, take all the gifts and let me have the love. See, for no matter how many gifts we got, they will never do us any good except the love of God is the motive behind the gift. We must have love. The life of Christ manifested in that man. And if the life of Christ could be manifested in that man, he could be manifested in us too, because he's given us power through the new birth. Let's read in Luke chapter 23. Because then he was taken before Pilate, and it says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching these things whereof ye accuse him. In other words, the devil, the Roman system, the Roman government had himself examined this man. Listen, you've got to face the hall of critics too. You have to be examined by the devil, because Brother Branham said that you could get to a place, a believer can get to a place, a believer can grow into a place where the devil don't know what to do with you. And the devil's looking her all around. He knows all of your weak spots and he's examining you, trying to find a way to get to you. But when you grow into a place, into the stature of a perfect man, into the stature of Christ, where Christ is manifesting himself through you, out manifesting the works of God through your members, and the devil looks at you and says, I don't know what to do with this man. Then you'll be like Pilate examining himself, looking at Jesus and saying, I've examined this man and I find no fault in him. In other words, he is so justified that I can't find anything. This man is just. This man has come to a place of justification that I don't even know. I can't even, looking all the way back in his life, I can't find anything wrong. Listen, we are coming to a place where a place of justification where the real you never did it to begin with. The real you never did it to begin with. He said, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Neither Pilate nor Herod could find any fault in this man, because see, the life of Christ, the life of God was being manifested in this, through this man so much that all through this journey from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross, he was influencing people. He was influencing Peter. He was influencing Pilate and Herod. He was influencing the thief on the cross. In Luke 23, it says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, listen, Jesus was not preaching a great big sermon. Jesus did not have to tell the thief on the cross. He did not have to expound to him all the mysteries and all the things and explain all this great deep doctrine. All the thief did was he looked at that man. He just turned and the life was on display so much that he was convicted within himself. And he said, this man, we're guilty, but this man is not. Listen, if we could live a life where the life of Christ was so much on display that when you're walking through your workplace with carrying your little lunchbox, when you're just going about your daily duties, like the drunk man that Brother Brandon talked about that came home and his wife was just singing as she washed on the, washed her floor, and the man and his friend that was with him was so convicted that they fell on their face and gave their heart to the Lord. That is the life of Christ on display. That's a soul winning life. That's the kind of life that other people can look to and say, ah, there's got to be something to this. That's the greatest sermon that could ever be preached. And Jesus, when he had cried in Matthew 27 verse 50 to 54, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and these things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. The centurion and all that were with him saw all these things that were done. And it wasn't that they heard a great big sermon preached, but they saw the sermon of his life lived, and they were convicted. They knew that something had to be have taken. This was no ordinary man. And it's no ordinary man when an adopted son of God, adopted child of God walks on the earth. It's no ordinary man when Brother Branham spoke to the wind and the snowstorm and it moved back, when he spoke to the little fishy and his life, the life of that little fishy came back into itself. It's no ordinary man with a real child of God is walking on the earth moving, and the life of Christ is made manifest in them. That's the greatest sermon ever preached. Listen, there is power than the Holy Ghost. There's power in the life lived by the word. There's power. This is not just some psychology. I think so many times people try to find the problem in their life or in their family or in their loved ones by trying to go back to psychology. Let's see if we can get to the root of the problem. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? I think so many times the problem is that we need to go back to whether or not you're born again or not. The problem of adultery and fornication and all these sin, all this sinful living, all lack of holiness, is not that you're not just thinking about the issue, right? It's not that you don't listen to whether or not you're a Republican or Democrat or all those kind of things. The problem goes back to a soul problem. It's a salvation issue. It's a problem whether or not the life of Christ is abiding down in your soul or not. I think so many times we made the new birth something that it's not. We made it just like learning about things. We made it education. We made it where you just come to church and just learn about the word and everything. But it's the life of Christ manifested in the believer. It's God living inside of you. Listen, Brother Bram said, he said, and is your life worthy of the gospel? He said, oh God, let me hold both my hands to God before this audience. Let me live like that. Let this word so become that me and this word is the same thing. Let my words be this word. Let the meditation of my heart, let him be in my heart, on my mind. Tie his commandments to upon this, the post of my intelligence. Tie them upon the post of my heart. Let me just see him. When temptation rises, let me see Christ. When things go wrong, let me just see him. When I get ready and the enemy try to make me get angry, let me see Jesus. What would he do? I want the life of Christ to be made manifest in me. Because Brother Branham said it in the Ephesian church age. He said, a life lived by the word would be the word expressed. In other words, it's a sermon being preached. It's the expression, the very expression of the eternal word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And that word expressed, lived out in the believer, just lived without maybe even saying anything, is an expression of God to the people. The works that I do bear witness of me, Brother Branham preached in 1951. He said, do you know I'd rather you live me a sermon than preach me one? It'll be a better evidence that you're a Christian. Isn't that right? To live a sermon. And what we are is what we live. What we do, our action shows what we are. And God keeps his word. 1957, he said, I tell you, the reason I love to hear Brother Neville speak, not mainly because he's a good preacher, but because I know that he lives what he preaches. And I would rather you would live me a sermon than preach me one. It'll be more effective. It'll be more effective. In another place, he talks about Brother Neville, and he says, I've searched his life back. How would you like to have your life searched back by a prophet? And he said, I've searched his life back, and he's actually living what he's preaching. Amen. And the Lamb and the Dove, 1957, Brother Brown said, now, no matter how much you preach, you got a real ill temper. Don't do you much good to preach. See, no matter how much you join church and try to impersonate, if you're crabbing and nasty with your neighbor, you'll never win into Christ then. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit. As my wife used to tell me, actions speak louder than words. That's right. Live me a sermon instead of preaching me one. That's a good thing. Live me a sermon. And I believe that this message has given us the power to live a sermon where we could look at a believer's life and be amazed at the power of God that would give them that kind of patience, that kind of temperance, where somebody would say something horrible to you or disagree with you or whatever, and the life of God is so flowing through you that somebody would be amazed at the amount of patience that will be manifest in that believer's life. I believe that's what the kind of life that we should strive for. Because listen, the reason that people, the world is hungering and thirsting for a real life, the life of Christ on display. And that's what causes people to come to church. What causes people to come to church and follow after the gospel that you proclaim to believe is a fire burning. I imagine maybe one time when the children of Israel, let me talk, Brother Bob. The children of Israel were down in Egypt, and they were putting the lamb, killing the lamb, and putting the blood over the lintel of their door. And maybe there might be a little prodigal son wandering by his parents' home that night. And he looked in and he saw a fire blazing. And what was on that fire was a lamb being roasted. And that lamb was the attraction for that. Maybe it's time for me to come home. Maybe it's time for me to turn in. And you see, the fire of the gospel is what attracts people. When somebody come to church and they see a church on fire, a church of the living God being made manifest, so that'll make somebody hunger and thirst. When they see the fire of God is what they've fallen in the wilderness. They follow that pillar of fire, but that fire of God is put inside of you, the believer, through the New Testament covenant. What is that fire? The fire manifests love. You remember that story that Brother Brown told about Bert Call? He's the meanest man, and he went out there and he hunting, and he'd always try to be real mean to Brother Branham, and he'd kill the little baby deers when it didn't even need any meat or anything. And Brother Branham said one time he got that little call, and he began to call the little deer out, and a mother deer, the little mama deer, with all that love of a mother, stepped out and said, "I would be willing to die. I know there's a hunter." And he saw the love of that little mother deer step out, and he knew that if a little mama deer could love its baby that much, that there had to be the love of God. So that's the love that Brother Branham had been talking about. The love, he saw real love on display. When somebody comes to church and they see real Christian love on display, they see that's the fire of the gospel that'll draw them to the word, that'll draw them. And then they'll know that it's not just words on a page, because listen, you can't get warm by a painted fire. You can't get warm by just the ink on the page, just the ink. But when you see the ink has risen off of the page and it's manifested in the life of a believer, you can belly up around that and warm your hands by that. That's something that'll be a benefit to a believer or an unbeliever, anybody. Monica said one time when I was preaching somewhere, she said, "I thought you were about to pass out, breathing up." let me calm down a little bit. I'm all right. So I'm gonna change direction a little bit and talk about, you see, when in the Old Testament, when a believer would be, or an unbeliever, either way, would be attracted by the fire of the tabernacle. See, now I'm kind of getting into what I was talking about in Sunday school. Attracted to that brazen altar that was sitting out there in the outer court. And see, all those things, you want to have the life of Christ. What you need to do is go look at that tabernacle and see the experience of the believer going through, because each one of those little furniture in the tabernacle, each one of those furnishings speaks of the walk of the believer going through. And the first step is to look at that brazen altar and say, "There's a fire burning. There's a fire burning, and it attracts you. There's a fire burning, and there's a lamb being roasted on it. There's a sacrifice being offered." And the believer, the unbeliever, turns aside and they go through that gate of the outer court, because Jesus said, "I am the gate. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And so you turn aside and go through that gate, and you begin that journey. You begin taking one step after the other. But that first step of the believer is that brazen altar. That hour hand is moving awful fast. Yeah. If y'all want to pull that one of those slides up of the brazen altar, I don't have them numbered or anything, so if you can't find it, that's fine. If you can, there you go. So they come to the brazen altar. Why is that the very first thing when you're coming through that outer court? The very first thing that a believer comes across is the brazen altar, because your whole Christian journey is based upon that sacrifice. Jesus giving his life on the cross for you. And when you look back as you're taking that journey and you remember, "I was there when I identified myself with the sacrifice. I was there when I recognized the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. I remember that I know that he paid the price for all of my sins." And All of my sins have been washed away. All of my sins are covered by the blood of the sacrifice. You see how important it is to recognize what Jesus has done for you. We're not here just to learn about all sorts of interesting facts, but we're here to learn about the price that Jesus paid for us and to be identified with Him. And you see, that fire on the altar represents, there's gotta be a fire in the church to cause people to be attracted to it. You say, I think many times people get confused by statements that Brother Branham made about how he'd say, we're beyond Pentecost now. And he said, I'll read it for you where he said, we're living ahead of that now. We are beyond Pentecost. The same as we are Methodist and Lutheran. And see, people began to get in their head that we don't need the fire of Pentecost anymore. We're beyond. He's not talking about the original Pentecost. He's not talking about the original faith of the disciples. He's talking about the Azusa Street Pentecost. We moved ahead from Lutheran, Methodist, the Pentecostal, and they denominated. They formed denominations, and we just, the word has kept moving on. But we're not moving on past, the Malachi message was sent to restore us back to the original faith of the fathers, to that original fire, and that original fire should be burning within the heart of every believer. You see, this outer court, when an unbeliever begins to go through this outer court, a lot of times they mistake, it's like a little young person going to a youth camp. And they get in that fire and they begin to see supernatural things and they begin to maybe go through the prayer line and come out and actually see the pillar of fire. Listen, I tell you what, if you get to talking to some of the young people, they have seen and heard and experienced very many supernatural things. Supernatural things that would astound you, really. I was talking to one of the young people. I'm not going to embarrass you or call your name or anything, but after a youth meeting, they came out of the service and they began to hear a heavenly choir singing song, and they could tell you what song it was and begin to rejoice in the spirit. Listen, there's supernatural things taking place. When you, that fire was lit by a supernatural God. It was not lit by man, but when you get out in the outer court and you see the supernatural things, you can begin to think, well, I'm born again. Or you can maybe come back from a youth camp and maybe the people that were not there when you experienced supernatural things will tell you, well, you didn't get nothing. You didn't get nothing. I want to tell you, maybe you didn't get the new birth. But I tell you what, when something like that happens, you didn't get nothing. You don't come back. When somebody tells you you didn't get nothing, I tell you what, you just got to do like David did when they stole all his wives and stole all his possessions and just say, bring me the ephod. I'm going to take God's word. I'm going to ignore all the criticism. I'm going to ignore all the naysaying, and I'm just going to march on with God. I don't care what others say. If you tell me I didn't get nothing, when I know that I know that something supernatural took place. Listen, sometimes God does something for us, maybe even in our flesh, maybe just an anointing on our flesh, just to let us know that He cares about us. And sometimes when I'm feeling bad, it might not be something down in my soul, but just a little quickening to my flesh. I just thank God for it. A blessing to my flesh will help carry you through the bad times sometimes. I appreciate everything that I can get from God. Ezekiel 36, it says, I will take you from among the heathen, which is what he's doing when you come into the outer court. And he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And see, that scripture is what is being fulfilled as you walk through the courts. And you start off with that brazen altar, and then you move on to the laver. Because the believer has to be washed, just like the priest was washed. And you go down into the water, just like Jesus when he was there at the River Jordan, and John baptized him, and he said, we've got to fulfill all of the scripture. All of righteousness has to be fulfilled. And the believer's got to be washed. You know, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they killed the lamb. They put the blood over the door. And then they went through, there's the brazen sea. They went through the sea. And as the sea washed away all of those Egyptians. They could look back and say that all of our troubles, all of that life, all of that has been washed away. When you go through that brazen sea and wash, why every time you come into the outer court, every time you come to worship, you must be washed of all the filthiness of the world. Wash it away by the water of the word. That's how you wash it away, the cleansing by the water of the word. And then you have a right to enter into the holy place. And as I watch that time slip around, I'm trying to speed up a little bit. But I want to just pause here for a moment, because what I'm talking about is justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes it can enter into people's minds that, well, I've heard all this before. This is a very simple message about justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why do I need to hear this over and over again? Because that, the simplicity of the gospel is what your whole journey is based on. If you fail to see justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're missing the message. And you're missing the mystery of the message. There's a mystery hidden within justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Y'all not getting tired on me, are you? Hang on now. Listen, you've got to hit all the milestones. Because listen, you could come to a church and you hear a preacher preaching, this is the age of the Son of Man. This is the age of adoption. And you can get in within yourself. I'm adopted. I'm already, but listen, when a preacher is preaching from within the Holy of Holies, he's trying to identify you with all of these different milestones. And unless you have a personal experience with the golden altar and with the lampstands and with the table of showbread and with the brazen altar and with all these different waypoints, you cannot say that you've come into the Holy of Holies. You have to be able to look back and say, I remember my experience with the lampstand. I remember my experience at the brazen altar. I remember being identified with my sacrifice. I remember my sins being washed away at the laver. I remember studying the word at the table of showbread and pondering over things that I didn't understand. And I remember coming to God in prayer and making my confession at the golden altar and saying, I believe your word. I believe now make it manifest in my life. And all of those things come together. You've got to remember all of those different milestones. Because if you just say, well, we're in the Holy of Holies now. This is the age of the Holy of Holies. This is the age of the Son of Man. And you can't look back and remember where you come from. It calls into question what your experience is. It calls into question whether you really have what you say you have. Listen, Brother Branham, in the third seal, he said, now we find out then that these mysteries are supposed to be revealed. That's what the prophet came to do, to reveal. And some of these mysteries involve justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because he said, just like, take it on the other side, there was people come in who had power as kings, but wasn't kings. You have to notice the Bible terminology of anything. He said, see, now watch. But the reason that all the stray ends of the mysterious part about justification, the mysterious part of sanctification, the mysterious part of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And why? What kind? Did Eve eat an apple? Or did she eat a pomegranate or something? See, what was the serpent seed? And he goes on to explain all the different mysteries. But see, there's a mystery of justification. There's a mysterious part of sanctification. There's a mysterious part of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is that mystery? Let's see what he said in the power of transformation. He said, that's what we all want to do, is be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to do the perfect and acceptable will of God. Now that we have been saved as we are, and that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit as we have, now we want the mind that was in Christ to be in us, that we might be transformed from the natural things of life. And be brought in to do the perfect will of God by transformation of God's Spirit by His Word. In other words, once you have gone through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's not the end of the story. There's more to unfold. There's more to be revealed. There's more. And listen, many times, I'm going to speak to the young people now. The young people can come to church and it seems so mysterious and everything. Maybe if you're a new believer, and you begin to feel feel within yourself that you're being left behind. And you maybe get in within yourself, begin to groan, I don't understand these things. Maybe somebody that just recently started coming to church and you begin to, I feel like everything is so deep for me. I wonder if I can't hardly grasp it. I wonder if I'm being left behind. Listen, God is remembering. God, when Melchizedek visited Abraham, he lingered. He didn't just come and leave. He lingered around. And the Son of Man is lingering around. The Son of Man is manifesting himself now. He's lingering. He's been staying with us all this time, waiting on you to catch the revelation of the Word. He's here to make sure that you catch the Word. And listen, I've kind of got bad news for some of the old people, because, you know, we preach about how we're going to take a rapture. But the rapture cannot come if one of these predestinated children of God has yet to receive the new birth. And one of these children of God has yet to grow up that statue of a perfect man. Their rapture cannot take place until that happens. And so that's why we've got to preach with all our might. We've got to encourage with all our might. We've got to love with all our might, so that everyone, that last one, comes in and grows up the statue of a perfect man. You know, many times I wonder sometimes if maybe the old ones maybe get a little bit fearful within themselves and almost neglect the young people. Because, you know, you can get within your mind, you begin to think, well, you know what, let the young people just fend for themselves. We're fixing to take a rapture. We're fixing to get out of here. But listen, that's not how the rapture works. You know, just before Brother Brown preached the seals, he preached about Christ revealed in simplicity, and how God, the incomprehensible God, came down from glory to be revealed, to make himself simple. And God is able to come down. The early disciples were not men of great intellectual renown, but they were just ignorant, unlearned people. And you don't have to be a great big intellectual mind to understand the message. The message can be made simple enough for a little child to understand it. So simple that you can preach the message by talking about a grain of wheat planted in the ground, and it grows up until that same grain of wheat is made manifest at the end of that tassel, a bird in that shuck. That's how simple the message is. Listen, I would encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up, but hang in there. The Bible says back in Isaiah, said, he that believeth shall not make haste. And I'll add, slow and steady wins the race. He that believeth shall not make haste. Hang in there and just stay with the message, because God has not forgotten you. I already read that quote. Let's keep going on. Now we've come through the brazen altar and come through the laver, and we're coming into the holy place where there's a lot of very interesting activity going on. This is really the prime place where the believer's day-to-day life's activities are. There's a lot going in here in the holy place, because you've come from sanctification into the holy place where you're, from justification into the holy place where you're entering into a religious atmosphere. You're coming into a place of worship. You're coming into it where you know the approach to God, and you understand how to get to God, and you're beginning to, like the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, and you go over to the table of showbread there on the right, and you begin to pour through the scriptures. Like I did. I remember when I went to the shit table of showbread. I remember when I began to feel that pull of God on my life, and I went into the message and I began to search over the scripture to think, because I wanted to know what Brother Brown said about the new birth. And he would say that you must have a revelation. And many people think they have a revelation, but you've got to take that journey until God gives you a revelation of himself. You've got to keep moving on until you read, you want to read at that table of showbread until you have an understanding of what you're getting into. And see, you've got three things in that holy place. Three things of the battleground of the believer in that sanctified realm where you're battling it out with the mind. Listen, within that holy place is where all the believers got all these ideas and things. You come to church and you think somebody, your memory, reason, consciousness, affection, you can begin to think that people hate you, people are upset with you, people are trying to subvert your authority, people are trying to take your position in the church. But listen, it's in that holy place where you do battle with all that nonsense. I believe sometimes when we get upset with one another, our problem is we haven't spent enough time at the golden altar in prayer, getting rid of all the ideas that, listen, when you come to a sanctified place and that holy veil shuts down around you, and all the things that people say about you will just fall away, and it matters matters nothing. It doesn't matter what things that you remember or what, all the things that people have said about you and all those different things. So you got the table of showbread, eating the word. It had to be replenished every 7 days, but it could only be eaten by the priest. The avenue by which the believer is sanctified by the word, by eating the word and studying the word. And then over on the left, you've got the lampstands. Brother Aaron said, now the light of the court was the firmament. The light of the first veil was a bunch of lamps. They got smoky and went out sometime. And that's the way with a man from one revival to another. If you're just living in the church and having a little spurt up once in a while and he gets all fired up with the revival, but a few weeks if they don't start another one somewhere, he goes down, smokes out. See, oh, my church ain't having this one in my church. And you know, the reason Brother Branham explained that the lamp gets smoky is because it's got oil down in the bottom. And the wick is your faith. And God puts it all together and makes a fire up there. It's His fire burning. It's the genuine anointing of the Holy Ghost on your spirit. Burning that fire, giving you a testimony that you're believing. You're moving on with God. But the reason it begins to get smoking is everything is because you get let a little water get in there. You let a little unbelief get in there. And it gets smoky and you have to tend to it. You're constantly having to tend to that lampstand. But when you get into the Holy of Holies, there's nothing to tend. It's the faith of God in that Holy of Holies. Listen, you see, we'll get back on the youth meetings again. You can go to a camp or whatever and you can get in the anointing where the Spirit of God has fallen on your spirit and you're coming into a place where you just feel enraptured. You just feel amazing. God is actually working it in your life. Or maybe using another example, because I know some of the young people have testified that, well, I got down at that golden altar. We'll say it like this. I got down at that golden altar and I began to pray until I felt like God Himself was standing in front of me. You could do like what Brother Dale has told us before of people in his family or whatever that had prayed until they actually felt the feet of Jesus before them. You can get into that, such an anointing like that, but yet you're still not in the Holy of Holies yet. You can have supernatural things happen in that outer court and supernatural things, supernatural events. God can even speak to you in that holy place. God can speak to you in prayer, but yet you have still not entered into that holy of Holies. What you're searching for, I say like they did at the youth camp about Danny Steedman and Dwayne Lawson and all the different ones that they got, they would get up and begin to preach to the young people and they say, what you're looking for is a revelation. Well, every single one of them would get up and say, what you're looking for is a revelation. One after the other. And I believe that's, if we could get really instill in all of us that what you're searching for is a revelation and maybe not something, we'll make it so big, like we're looking for like a great big unfolding of the seven seals to reveal that you're born again. Of the Daniel 70 weeks or all these things. But maybe what we should be looking for is something as simple as the Lord is there. Which is the last verse in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was looking at that new city, he said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. When God reveals Himself to you that the Lord is there, taking abode in you and down in the innermost part of your being, the Lord is there. And so then you got the table of showbread, the lampstands that have to be continually tended to in that holy place. And then you've got the golden altar. And the golden altar, just like the lampstand, the golden altar was lit off of that fire from the brazen altar. Because you can't come to that golden altar and offer the incense of prayer on that unless it's based upon the sacrifice that was altered on that brazen altar out in the outer court. Everything, your entire approach to God depends upon your faith that the sacrifice has been paid for you. And when you come to that altar, you're making your confession to God. You're looking to Him and making a confession with your faith, believing that what you have read in the table of showbread, what you've heard from God's word, that you believe it. And you're coming with that golden altar with the fire of that little bit of your revelation burning. And you're coming with your confession and moving forward, because it's your faith. Until you move into the Holy of Holies and God recognizes that your faith has been accepted, and then He gives you His faith. And that's the difference. That's the difference between the outer court and the Holy of Holies, the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. I know I'm going a little bit fast. You know what? I almost say it's a little bit, it's fine if you want to close your eyes or whatever. Just go back and listen to it. I know some of you will go back and pour over it again, so that's fine. If you, I just want to take a little bit of time and just lay it out there. So if you want to go back and pour over it and review it again, that's fine. So, but listen. That altar of incense, on that altar, on that golden altar, is offered your incense of your confession. The way that they would mix up that incense was slowly taking their time, just like how you offer your, I think so many times we fail to take time with God to offer up that incense of our confession to Him, of our thanksgiving and our praise and our believing to Him, like David prayed, do unto me according to all that you have promised. That's the correct approach to God. You won't get nowhere begging and pleading with God. Like, you know, many times my children come to me begging and pleading and saying, please, can I have an iPod? Please, can I have an iPhone? Please, can I have this? And that doesn't get them anywhere. But if you can come based upon God's word and say, do unto me according to all thy promises. And listen, that golden altar is where you take all of your burdens and lay it upon Him. I think that's our problem. The problem that we have with our broken up families and our children running around everywhere is because we've tried to mend it up. We've tried to do it ourselves. But if you come to that golden altar and lay it all on God, because He said, cast all of your cares upon me. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And that's what He wanted us to do, is take all of our cares, all of your problems at work, all of the things where people are ridiculing you, all the church problems, everything. Maybe you want a little bit closer experience with God. Take it before that golden altar and lay it upon Him and see God work a wonder. Amen. Listen, I think so many times we fight our battles the wrong way. In the Old Testament, they fought with a sword, slinging it against the Philistines. They fought with a sword and with a sling and all of those things. But our battles in the New Testament are fought on our knees. Because Brother Branham said that a real man is a man with baggy knees. Why? Because he's come to God in faith, confessing that God is who, confessing the promises that God has given to us. Psalm 141, verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And the book of Revelation also speaks about your prayer being as incense. But look, it's not, maybe not even so much prayer, if you want to look at it that way, but coming before God with confidence, asking based upon His word, believing that He is who He says He is, and you are who He says He is. And you come believing. Listen, this is how you get the new birth. Is you come believing, confessing, confessing. I believe it. I believe it. And you keep saying it. I believe it. I believe who the Bible says I am. I believe it. The Bible says that he that hungers thirst for righteousness shall be filled. The Bible says that God is able to raise up these stones in the children of Abraham. And you keep confessing. I believe that the promise is to me. I believe that the promise is to my children. Never, ever have a negative confession. As soon as you begin confessing negatively, then the faith just crumbles. You can receive your healing and begin having a negative confession, and it just undermines the whole thing. Never have a negative confession. Always have a positive confession. And if you say what the word says, you will always be having a positive confession. And you speak positively, believing, and then God will come on the scene and recognize your faith and give you His faith. And that's Galatians chapter 2. The whole chapter 2, Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We're not justified by our works, but we're justified by the faith of the Son of God. That we're justified. We're justified by His faith. And that's why faith is on the bottom, because of the stature of a perfect man. But it's not our faith. It's His faith. When you enter into that Holy of Holies, that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a little faith for the time. But in the New Testament, you've got access to God's faith. And God's faith will make a mountain move. God's faith will fight your battles for you. Brother Brandon said, if you ever see one of God fight battles, it's an amazing thing to behold when God comes on the scene and fights your battles. And that's why if you can get your head stuck into that Holy of Holies and the veil drops behind you, you'll be like somebody. You don't care what the world thinks that says outside. You won't care how many people tell you you can't be healed. You can't tell. You don't care how many people say your housing situation can't be fixed or that you'll never be able to be saved, that you send away your day of grace. You don't care about these things because your head is stuck in the Holy of Holies and the world is sealed out. And when the world is sealed out, you've got a new nature. You've got that dove nature. Listen, I believe that's one of the evidences of the new birth is when that nature of the dove comes and rests upon your soul, rests within your soul. You cannot eat the things of the world without gagging. You can't go back to that vomit, that cesspool, and eat it without gagging. Listen, you say, I think that's one of the things that people miss today. They think, I've got the new birth. I can roll around in the vomit and the quagmire and the mud and filth of the world and still say, I got the new birth. That they say the new birth is not powerful enough. The Holy Ghost is not powerful enough to deliver me from the things of the world. When you've got the new birth, the faith of God down on the inside of your soul, it'll make you gag at all that stuff. You can't eat it. Just like the dove that went out of the ark and came back, it could not rest upon all that nastiness that the crow could rest upon. There's a new nature in there. And that nature of that dove is hungering after the word. It's because that's all it can eat. That's all it can feed on is that word, and it's hungering and searching for it. Searching for that hidden manna that now you've got access to in that Holy of Holies. Because down in that Ark of the Covenant was the three things that represented the life of the believer. The Aaron's rod that budded, that shows that when you've got the new birth, the life of Christ will make something that's dead live. You've got access to the hidden manna, and you've got the incorruptible manna, the incorruptible word that will never rot. As long as it was in that Holy of Holies, it would never rot. You've got access to an unending supply of that incorruptible manna, the incorruptible word. And you can look at that, the two tables of stone, and look at that and say, I see myself written in here, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I'm part of that revelation, and I know I'm part of His Word. You've got access to that kind of faith, and now your life is preaching a sermon. Now your life is preaching the greatest sermon that could ever be preached. A life lived by the Word, hungering for the Word, living for the Word, a concern for lost souls, somebody that's in service to God. Brother Branham said, but when he once walked in the supernatural, he said, when he once walked in behind that Holy of Holies, walked into the presence of God and the veil falls behind him, there's a pot of manna there he can eat every day, every hour of the week. There is where he's living in the Shekinah glory, where in the interlocked wings of the cherubim, the great pillar of fire and the Shekinah rested there, and he's living under there. He can't be nothing but a real, genuine Christian anytime.
Glory.
Atmosphere. But what is it? What is the new birth? Faith is a revelation. Brother Branham said that the new birth is a personal, the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. A personal revelation. How is it a personal revelation? I'm going to share some of these quotes with you because I've been asked over and over. I keep saying the new birth is when God puts His faith inside of you. Show me where Brother Branham said that. All right, I'll show you where the Bible and Brother Branham said that.
Amen.
In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16,
right. The
Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. By the faith of Christ, not by our faith.
Right.
You're justified by His faith. And this justification is not talking about a baby form justification. This justification is talking about when you are born again, your soul is just. It is just as God is just. Because that's God. And you are justified by His faith. by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Galatians 2:20 it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's read some things Brother Branham said and why we are not a denomination in 1958. We'll kind of skip down to the highlighted part. And then when you let your faith run out to its end, till you begin to believe, then let your subconscious go to acting.
Right.
Then the faith of God will back it up.
Right.
Then you'll go right on out. See? Cause your faith won't do too much.
Right.
Your subconscious has to move in the direction that your faith is moving.
Right.
And then God's faith moves in behind and confirms it all.
Amen.
See, but if it's your faith, mm-hmm. Oh yes, I got it right now. That's you in that holy place. I believe for my healing. And you're confessing, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. God's word says I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm healed. But don't give up.
Right.
You wait for his faith to come
right.
And accept that you are believing. And then he'll back it up. And you say, I wonder if it'll work on me.
Yeah.
It won't do it right then.
Right.
So we want this to be a real healing service. See, your faith won't do too much.
Right.
But your faith is for confessing and believing
right.
Until he comes and backs it up.
Right.
Let's see, be not afraid of desire. 1961, he said. See, that's the poison breaths of Satan.
Yeah.
Don't have nothing to do with him. He don't believe like we do.
Right.
There's only one faith.
All right.
That's the faith of God.
Amen.
That's right. God's faith.
Right.
Your human faith don't go very far.
Right. Amen.
But God's faith in you makes you love everybody.
Glory.
Makes me love everybody. That's right. That's what God's faith does to you.
Right.
Makes you have the same feeling that Jesus did because the Spirit of Christ is in you.
Amen.
Let's read in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I'm sorry, brothers, if I'm making y'all hop around a little bit. I don't remember exactly where that was in my, should be around there somewhere. But he said, that's the reason we can't have a revival. You've got to get back to God's faith again in the Bible, where men and women become born again and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. And into the door of the heart in 1960, Brother Bram said, now, he said, well, he can't do much for you if you've got your own faith. I don't want no faith. I want his faith.
Right.
My faith is no good. The faith of God is what we need. God's faith in us. My faith is no good. Your faith is no good. It takes Christ to come in and stand in that door of faith and be Lord, Lord of your faith. When you read in the Bible, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, your faith will say, that's impossible. But his faith will say, amen, I am. And that's the whole journey of a believer. And I'm gonna wrap up right there. I don't want to wear everybody out. But so the musicians can come ahead and come forward. See, the whole journey of a believer, you can see the identification of where you are by looking at the journey of a believer through those courts. From the outer court to the holy of place, into the holy of holies, and look back. I wonder tonight if you could look back and remember all of the different times that you've studied in the Word, that you've prayed all night to get going to youth meetings, going to camps and different things to kind of rekindle that lampstand, to get the fire blazing up again, to get all of that unbelief purged out of that holy place. And then remember when you stepped through into the holy of holies and God came down and just, you entered into that rest where you know that you know, nothing can ever take you away from this message when his faith comes in and rests like that. Nothing can ever take you away.
Amen.
Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God
Amen.
When he comes in to abide with you. And then, see, then you are able to preach the greatest sermon that could ever be preached. You're able to share the life of Christ to the people that you come in contact with at work. You're able to share the life of Christ to people at church. And that is the kind of sermon that will convict the sinners and save the lost. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I just want to pray, everybody, before we kind of close out. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. I wonder tonight if you know, you hear about what the real new birth is, and what that God is able to put His own faith inside of you and able to take the world completely out of you. And we read all of those quotes about how even after you got the new birth, what your objective should be is to get as close to God as possible, so that He can use you to a place to where the life of Christ is made manifest in you, just like it was in Jesus, where people would come in near. I wonder if tonight, maybe if you want a life like that, if you just lift up your hands to God and say, if you could just use me in a way that people would be convicted when they come into my presence, when people would get around me and hear my conversation, they would say, there goes a real child of God. There goes a real son or daughter of God if you just lift your hands up to Him. Lord Jesus, you see every hand lifted up to you, Lord Jesus, and Lord, your prophet taught us, Lord Jesus, that with our old stubborn hearts, with our hearts of stone, we couldn't even move one hand up to you unless you come and spoke to us and moved us, Lord Jesus, to lift our hands up to you, desiring something from you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that you'll look down at every uplifted hand tonight, Lord Jesus, and see the desires of our heart, Lord Jesus. Lord God, you've given us a way back to you, Lord God. You've given us your word, Lord Jesus. And now we just ask, Lord God, that you'll help us to yield ourselves to you, Lord, more fully. Lord, that when we leave this place tonight, Lord Jesus, we'll be more changed, Lord Jesus. That something will have taken place within us, Lord God, a desire maybe to be more concerned about the lost, be more concerned about our families, be more concerned about our church, be more concerned about the other believers in the message, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, we'll maybe be able to pray a little bit differently now. We'll be able to read the word a little bit differently, Lord Jesus, and that we'll go forth from this place to change people, Lord Jesus. Lord God, look upon our desire, Lord God, with our uplifted hand, Lord Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that it'll, Lord, be seen as you as a sweet incense going up before your altar in heaven, Lord God, we pray. We ask, Lord Jesus, your blessings upon this church, Lord Jesus, that you'll just bless the remainder of this service. Bless the pastor, Lord God, and all the ones, Lord Jesus, that might be needy here tonight, Lord God, that you'll minister to every need, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord Jesus, and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Let's sing a song.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow.
If you have a need, come forward.
But the blood of Jesus, oh, glory, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
He's paid the price for us. He sacrificed His own life for us, that we might have access.
Thank you.
You're still able to heal. You're still able to save, Lord God. You're still a prayer answering God, Lord God. And we call you upon the same, Lord Jesus, by drawing our faith together, Lord Jesus, believing in the atonement, Lord God. You died for our sins, Lord Jesus, and you died for our healing, Lord God. And now, Lord, we just bring our little brother before you, Lord Jesus, believing and trusting, Lord God, that you'll make your word manifest in his members. Touch him now, Lord Jesus, and make your word come to pass for our brother. We claim it, Lord God, and we believe it. In your name, amen. But the blood of Jesus, oh, my praise is still in. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, oh, precious in that makes me white as snow. We believe, Lord God, that you paid the price for our healing. We paid the price, Lord Jesus, for the healing in our bodies, Lord Jesus. We ask, Lord God, that you come upon the scene, Lord, and manifest your promises to our sister. Manifest the many benefits, Lord, that are promised in your word to our sister. Now, Lord God, we join our faith together. Lord Jesus, believing, Lord Jesus, that you'll touch our sister, Lord Jesus. And touch her, Lord God, and strengthen her, Lord Jesus. We ask, believing, Lord God, that you'll make your word manifest to her now, Lord. We believe it, Lord Jesus. Touch her now, we pray and believe. In your name we ask. Amen. Go believing and confessing, sister. Situation and help our little sister in school, Lord God, that you'll just be with her, Lord God, and smooth out the rough places, Lord God, and make everything just work for your glory. We ask, Lord God, that you'll touch a little booty, Lord, on her elbow, Lord God, and we just thank you, Lord God, for your delivering touch to little David, Lord Jesus. We just praise you, Lord God, for touching him, Lord Jesus, and making him well. We just ask, Lord, that you'll go with this situation and be with his family, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Blood of Jesus, breathe this I see.
come together and agree, Lord God, that you would perform your word, Lord Jesus. And we just join our faith together, Lord, for this little sister. And we ask, Lord God, that you'll reach out your hand of grace, Lord God, and do whatever is necessary to bring her back, Lord God. We ask, Lord God, and Lord, we know we've looked back through history, Lord Jesus, and seen all the many miracles and all the many times, Lord. Well, Lord, you've reached out, Lord God. You reached out your hand of mercy and brought back Paul. You reached out your hand of mercy and brought back all the different saints, all the different ones that strayed from you. Now, Lord, we ask, Lord God, that you'll move upon the scene and bring back this little lost sheep, Lord God, and bring her back to you, Lord Jesus. And we know that you'll do it, Lord God, because we're believing, we're confessing your word, Lord God. We're putting your word out there, Lord Jesus, claiming it, Lord God. And we know, Lord God, that you're still a miracle working God. We know, Lord God, that you're still the God of the Old Testament, the God, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, you're Hebrews 13:8, Lord Jesus. And we claim it and we believe it and we're trusting in you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you'll come and work a miracle. We know that you're still a miracle working God, Lord Jesus. Come now, Lord God, and move upon the scene for us, we ask, and we believe it, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now go confessing that and believe it. Amen. Watch something happen.
Nothing but glory.
Thank God for that cleansing flow. Thank God for that sacrifice. In that sacrifice is everything that we have need of. Healing, salvation, the promise for your children. Listen, let me tell you, when you come to God needing something, when you have a need, don't ever give up. If you know that there's a promise in God's word for it, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Just leave it before the Lord. I tell you what, a lot of times we expect God to just kind of come on the scene and do something, but He's given us a role in this. That's why He gave us that golden altar so that we go to prayer before God for our loved ones and for prayer to God before the things that, you know, all the trials of life and everything. He's given us something to do.
Glory.
Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. You love the Lord tonight? We've got so many things to be thankful for. Even if you're struggling through life, you've got all the benefits and things that are written in God's word that you can look back to. Forget not His benefits. We've got so many benefits. So many things to be thankful for. All hearts and minds clear. Anything else? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to you for all that you've done for us, Lord God. You've called us out of the heathen lands, Lord Jesus, and you've set us, placed us in your word, Lord God, and given us something to be thankful for, Lord Jesus, given us something to believe in, Lord God. You've put your faith in us, Lord Jesus, and caused us to be, drawn us to yourself, caused us to be a people for your namesake, and you put your name within us, Lord God. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, and give you the praise and honor for all that you've done for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, the world says that we don't have anything to be glad of, but Lord, you've given us something to be thankful for, Lord Jesus. You've caused us to be oddballs and caused us to be strange people, Lord God, because there's a fire living within us, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as each of us walk out of the doors of this sanctuary, that we'll take that fire out into the world, Lord God, that other people can look into at our outer court and see there's a fire burning in that person's life. There's a fire of the life of God burning in that Christian. There's a real Christian going there. And they'll see a sermon being preached wherever we go. Grant it, Lord Jesus, that you'll just continue to bless this church. Bless the people on the way home, Lord God, that you'll keep them safe on the road, Lord Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
Amen.
I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way. For the hand of God in all my life I see, and the raising of my bliss, yes, a secret.